I think something is dreadfully wrong with this country when any person in this free country would be subjected to this. This is not a closed room. There was an FBI investigation. This is not an opportunity to talk about difficult matters privately or in a closed environment. This is a circus. It's a national disgrace. And from my standpoint, as a black American, as far as I'm concerned, it is a high-tech lynching for uppity blacks who in any way deign to think for themselves, to do for themselves, to have different ideas. And it is a message that unless you kowtow to an old order, this is what will happen to you. You will be lynched, destroyed, caricatured by a committee of the U.S. Senate rather than hung from a tree.
When a government can confiscate the earnings of the people with no restraint or no limit whatsoever on the amount that government takes, then government has become the master.
Didn't you say that all services were worth at least $5.15, and here there is a service that's being rendered to you personally, which you are not compensating at all?
No, I said to you earlier, unless someone decides that they want to volunteer.
During the election, all this enthusiasm for Bernie Sanders was taking place while people in Venezuela, under a socialist government, were starving. They were breaking into grocery stores to get desperate to get food.
Regulation.
What do you think should be the proper income tax rate?
Well, the best would be zero.
Welcome back to another episode of Law and Profits, where the mercy of the wicked is cruel. That's right. The mercy of the wicked is like giving somebody a horse for their birthday, but leaving them with all the needs to have to pay for the stable fees and the food and the care and the upkeep. Not a gift. And that, my friends, is welfare. Welfare is not a gift. Somebody is paying for that. There is no such thing as a free lunch. And man, let's talk about that intro. That intro was with Justice Clarence Thomas. It was in 1991. And it was when he was accused of raping Anita Hill. It's amazing to me that history repeats itself so clearly and the tactics repeat itself so clearly, especially if you have liberal tactics. They follow the same playbook. Nothing is new under their dark, dark sun. And so today we're going to be talking about rape and false accusations and the standards of justice. And this is a very serious subject. And I want to make this very, very clear. This is a very serious subject. It's serious on two grounds. Specifically, it's serious for the victims of rape. The real, actual victims. The women who have been injured, who have been shamed, who have been put through this process, this horrible, horrible act. And it's also serious for those who have been falsely accused. Rape and accusations of rape, false accusations of rape, they ruin lives. And they are both evil, and God hates it. And so what I want to do is I want to present an actual story, because we're going to get into Kavanaugh. Kavanaugh is the foundation of all of this. But I wanted, before we get into that, we just saw Clarence Thomas's testimony where he says this is a high-tech lynching. And now we have a story that recently came out, or got more popular as a result of the recent Kavanaugh accusations. And so this is with Nikki Iovino. And Nikki Iovino was sent to jail for a year for falsely accusing two people of rape. Two men, one is anonymous, but the other was a black man who is in college, and the other anonymous person actually had a scholarship, and she falsely accused them of rape. And I will play the first clip.
Jovino claims she repeatedly told the men she didn't want to be there, that she had friends waiting for her outside, and to please let her go. Both men admitted having sex with her, but said it was consensual. The players were not arrested, but one lost his scholarship, and both say they were pressured to leave school while they awaited disciplinary action. Then Nikki Jovino drastically changed her story, admitting in a sworn statement that she made the whole thing up because, quote, it was the first thing that came to mind, and she didn't want to lose another male student as a friend and potential boyfriend.
Okay, so here's a story. You have an actual event where a woman lied and made an accusation of rape when it never happened. It's Potiphar's wife all over again. You have to understand something, that in the Bible, men and women are both equally evil. They're both wicked. The idea that is going around right now, that if somebody makes a claim that they have been raped, that they automatically have to be believed, is the furthest thing from what the Bible requires. The Bible is the basis for where we got the idea of due process. The Bible is a standard where we can know that a person should be innocent until proven guilty. And we live in a culture that has turned that completely upside down. Completely upside down. And I know people whose lives, people I actually know, people I can actually go and see. I know people whose lives have actually been destroyed by accusations of false rape or false molestation. I know these people. And their stories are the craziest things to believe, but because we live in a society where you have to believe the individual, you have to believe these things, their lives are ruined. It doesn't matter about due process. It doesn't matter about having two or three witnesses.
Jovino made more headlines during her sentencing by appearing to roll her eyes and smirk several times. Her attorney claimed she was simply moving her eyes in innocuous ways, adding that she was forced to stand in handcuffs for 30 minutes and couldn't get her hair out of her eyes. He called reports of her bad behavior a manufactured storyline.
How did you say that with a straight face? Imagine that. A manufactured storyline. That's exactly what you're going to jail for. So, my, how the tables have turned. So, okay, so here's Nikki Jovino. She has admitted to lying and causing people's lives to be ruined as a result of her false rape accusations. And this is important. We're going to get into scripture. But what I want to do, the reason I'm playing these clips, is because I want to lay a foundation. I want to lay a foundation that says that there is such thing as women lying about rape. And I know, listen, I know that there are people out there who have been legitimately raped and you have felt shame for coming forward. And I want you to know that the reason I am saying this today, the reason I am bringing this subject about, is because I care for you. I care for those people who have been legitimately attacked, those who have been legitimately raped. This matters. But listen here, God hates injustice. God hates not just injustice to those who are legitimate victims, the act itself. He hates injustice towards those who are innocent. On October 19th, the sequel to Making a Murderer is coming back out. I am really looking forward to seeing that. But it is about a man, two people actually, whose lives have been ruined because they were accused of murdering somebody when there's more than enough reasonable doubt to exonerate them. The entire documentary series showed that there is so many questions to be asked. And so we see over and over again, there's tons of documentaries on Netflix of just people who have been falsely accused or that there's reasonable doubt that these people are actually innocent. And let me just tell you something. God hates punishing innocent people. God hates it. It's a tragedy. It ruins lives. And one of them is Malik.
Do you think that young men in these situations on college campuses get a fair hearing? Do people listen to their side of the story?
I mean, I think that was one of the issues was the fact that when this happened, we didn't even give a statement. We had no opportunity to even give a statement when it happened. So we were suspended.
So the school kicked you out without asking you to come explain what happened?
Was not asked a question about what happened before being suspended from school. So that was, yes, extremely unbelievable. I think
their lives are over. I mean, imagine having a full scholarship to a university to play football, and somebody comes along and cries rape when it never happened, when it wasn't true, and immediately you're just removed. Scholarship gone. You're kicked out of school. Your life is over. You know, God hates that as much as God hates rape. And people lie. Women lie. I know that's not a popular thing to say. It's in our culture, the idea that women actually lie is not a popular thing to say. But it's true. We have biblical examples of women lying. Sapphira lied. And most importantly, in this instance, Potiphar's wife made an accusation of false rape. So we have biblical examples that this is actually a thing. And we cannot just believe women.
We believe survivors.
Senator, I have a right to know what your position is on Brett Kavanaugh.
We believe survivors.
God bless you, ma'am.
Bless you as well. I really appreciate you. I'm a survivor of sexual assault, ma'am. I believe all survivors.
Okay. Here's the thing. First off, it breaks my heart that she is a victim of sexual assault. That's a terrible injustice. And if the person who did that to her has not received justice, God will give that person justice on his day. Rest assured. Rest assured. We can never have a perfect system that always gets the guy. We're never going to have that. There's too much sin. Even if we follow God's law, there's still going to be sin that makes it not operate according to a perfect world. However, by following God's law, we can bring peace to both sides. We can remove the shame that comes with being raped. We can remove the shame of having to report it. And we can look and make those things honorable things. But just to say, I believe women who make the accusation just because they make the accusation is a wicked thing to say. It's a terrible thing to say. And God hates it. It's not okay. And I hear throughout the news and people are talking about Kavanaugh. Did he do it? Did he not do it? What are the political ramifications if he didn't do it? Will he get elected into the highest office of the land if he did do it? But nobody is saying, what does God's law require in this instance? What does God's law demand of people who bring these sort of accusations? And that's what I want to get into today, because that's going to open up our entire world to this whole issue of false witness. It's the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. God thinks this is pretty important. And I think it's important. And it drives me insane to just watch news report after news report. And it's just this meaningless back and forth, he said, she said, and nobody is saying, what says the word of God? Nobody is saying that. And today, we're going to look at this and we're going to say, what says the Lord our God? What says the word of God? And so I'm going to preface this one more time because we're going to get into some really deep things. If you have been legitimately raped and legitimately assaulted, I say these things because the word of God brings about justice. The word of God brings about peace. Many of you may have never reported these things, and it's way past the time where there could ever be justice here on earth. But please know that God has forgiven you for not making that claim. And I'm going to get into why I say that. So please don't shut the door. But God has forgiven you of that. You have grace in Jesus Christ. And you can go forward and know that justice will be served. Either, and this is important, either by God on the day of judgment or through Christ for the person who raped you if they come and get saved. So there is salvation that is offered both to those who are accused and to the accuser. And all of that was because of the injustice that came upon Jesus Christ. And so the reason I am saying these things, and I want to emphasize this one more time, the reason I am saying these things is because if we follow God's law, no matter how hard it is, no matter how much of a shock it is to our system, to our worldview, even me reading these verses, I just knew that this is going to be a tough subject to handle. This is going to be a tough subject to handle. It's not easy. And so I ask that you let the scriptures speak today, that you don't listen necessarily to what I say and just compare it with the truth. So let's get into it, shall we? So then, the first thing we need to do is we need to go to Deuteronomy 22:22. Now, this is a very controversial passage because I don't think it's properly understood in terms of what God wants from this, but it's usually used to say, see, God supports rape. And look, God punishes the woman who's raped. And that's not the intention of this. The intention of this is twofold. First, it is to punish those who do wicked. To punish those, just like every verse in God's law, the point of this passage is to punish those who do not love their neighbor. In this instance, it's punishing men who do not love their female neighbor. And the second is this passage, these passages show that God hates injustice so much, he demands that people cry out for justice. Because he doesn't want injustice to go unpunished. And we know that God doesn't want justice to go unpunished because he punished his son so that we could escape the justice that we deserve. And there's just no way of getting around this without going back to the gospel. There's no way to discuss this issue without going back to what Jesus did and the injustice that happened. And the reason is, the reason that we have to look at the cross when we discuss these matters is because if we don't have a very high view of justice and injustice, if we don't have a high view, we make the gospel not as meaningful. But when we can look at these passages and see how God hates justice, God loves justice and hates injustice, when we can look at this passage and see that, we can look to the cross and go, wow. Amazing. It's amazing what Jesus did. So, Deuteronomy 22:2 starts out, if a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. This is just consensual adultery. Adultery is a punishable sin by death in the Bible. And that is because God values marriage. God values the family. The family is the foundation of a society. And I love what Rush Dooney said. He said that we in our Constitution say, if you commit treason against the government, you're to be hung, to be put to death. Treason against the government, automatic death penalty. It's in our Constitution. How much more so when the foundation of society, the family, has been a victim of treason via adultery? God takes it very seriously because the family is the foundation of a strong nation. And when we rebel against that, there's consequences. So, verse 23. So, 22 is completely consensual. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die. The man who lay with a woman and the woman. Clear cut. Now, verse 23 is where atheists pull out. This is a heated verse, and I'm just going to dive into this. It says, if there's a betrothed virgin, this is someone who's engaged or someone who is ready to be engaged. If there's a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in a city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. Listen to this. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Now, there's a lot of discussion. There's a lot of articles that ask, is this consensual? Is this passage referring to a woman who's actually raped, or is this like a consensual thing? But here's the premise of this passage. The foundation of this passage is the young woman is executed because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city. So the city here is a place that is expected to have tons of people. There are witnesses around. There's people she can flee to for help. And yet, if she's in the city and she does not cry for help, that is the reason she is executed. Now, I know that to be true because there's another reason why the man is executed, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. It doesn't say the woman is executed because she committed adultery. It says because she did not cry for help. Now, verse 25 says, but if in the open country a man meets a young woman who is betrothed, and the man seizes her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. She has committed no offense punishable by death. For this case is like that of a man attacking or murdering his neighbor, because he met her in the open country. And though the betrothed young woman cried for help, there was no one to rescue her. So we see two instances here. One is a city. There's places where people can go. She can get help. So there's an immediate, in verse 23, the woman who's in the city, there's this immediate urgency that she has to report this right away. She has to report this. But if she's in the country, it's expected that it's going to take some time before she can get somewhere where she can report this. If you're out in a field, it's not going to be an immediate sense. Sometimes back then, the country areas were far away from the city, far away before you would get to somebody that you could cry for help. Maybe sometimes it could take a day or two of traveling just to get to somebody that you could find help. But in the city, that's not the case. In the city, there's an expected urgency to reporting this, and there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. It's very foundational. It's that no accusation can be brought against a person without two or three witnesses. The Bible makes this clear. So, in Deuteronomy 19:15, it says, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. Now, you might go, wait a minute now. If she's in the middle of a field, there's no way to be able to report this properly with two or three witnesses. But it's not eyewitnesses. It's just essentially lines of evidence. There needs to be two to three distinct lines of evidence. When a woman is raped, there's bruising, there's nail marks, there's scars, there's cuts, there's all sorts of inspections that can happen. And the people that do those inspections can serve and function as a witness. And that's the reason why these accusations have to be made immediately. Because the only way, according to biblical law, for rape to be prosecuted is for there to be an immediate inspection, for there to be an immediate case. And so this is very important. This is very important. But the other thing is, I'm saving this, but I want to go back. This is very important that a woman who did not cry out for help is punished. And there's reasons for that. This man that did this to her, assuming that it was not consensual, is free. And he's going to go and do it again. He's going to hurt somebody. So at the point that this happens to a woman, there's an immediate sense of urgency to bring justice to this person. And we should all have that sense of urgency that we need to find this person. And to not report it is wrong. And that is a very hard thing to say. Because I know in our culture today, as it stands right now, we're in a scrambled egg where that sort of thing that we need to report these things immediately, that is not the culture we live in. We have societal factors that lead to shame. But understanding this, understanding that why this is important, it's because it removes the shame that we have on our culture today. This makes a woman a hero. This makes those that report rape a hero. They're bringing about justice. They're casting the stone. They're bringing this man to his end so it never happens again. And there is no shame in that at all. There's no shame to be found. But there is shame in when it's covered up and the man can go free and there's no witnesses, there's no justice, there's false accusations. This is all about bringing shame. We talk about all the time how women, they hide their shame. They hide their shame because they're afraid that no one will believe them. But in this instance right here, if a woman is coming forward, she's putting her life on the line. Because the punishment for bearing false witness is death. The Bible says that if you bring a charge against somebody and it's a false and it's a lie, then you receive that punishment for yourself that was intended to the person you lied against. So in the example of Nikki Yovino, she should receive the punishment for rape because she brought about a false witness. And so here's what the Bible says in Leviticus 5, verse 1, about a witness who does not come forward. It says, if anyone sins in that, he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or have come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. So here we have in Leviticus a call for witnesses to an event. A call to witnesses to a crime. And if you don't come forward, if you know the truth and you don't come forward, then you should receive this person's iniquity. Man, this is hard to hear. I know this is tough to hear, but this is what the Bible says. God hates injustice. God hates it when justice is not served. And this is how much God hates justice not being served. And so we have an instance right now with Judge Kavanaugh. And Judge Kavanaugh is being accused of a very serious allegation at a very conspicuous time. And red flags should go up everywhere just at the timing of it. But also, we need godly Christian men and women to come out and say, look, there's not 2 to 3 witnesses like the Bible requires. In Deuteronomy 19:15, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of 2 witnesses or of 3 witnesses shall a charge be established. And this is for a single event. Bringing out multiple women, each one of those women requires 2 to 3 distinct lines of evidences. And listen, you cannot get those 2 to 3 distinct lines of evidences from 30 years ago. Now, there might be other crimes that 30 years later, you might be able to uncover those, say like a murder charge or somebody might report stealing and then a security tape might be found 30 years later in a box of videotapes that show that event actually happening. And yes, justice can be served late, but there has to be 2 to 3 distinct witnesses. And for this, you cannot have it. You cannot have it. The charge should have been immediate. I want to wrap this up on the importance of bringing 2 to 3 witnesses. I want to bring it back to Jesus. So in John 8:13-19, the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of 2 people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." This is important. This is a great apologetic for the Trinity, because you have here Jesus saying that his testimony is true based on the personhood of the Trinity. God can judge properly according to his law based on 2 or 3 witnesses only because he is Trinitarian. The Jewish God does not have the ability to judge people rightfully. The Muslim God does not have the ability to judge people rightly. The Mormon God does not have the ability to judge people rightly. Only a Trinitarian God can judge people in accordance with 2 to 3 witnesses and his own ruling stand. Every other religion that is not Trinitarian, God has to judge completely based on himself or witnesses outside of himself, like angels or other things or other beings that are created. But only the Trinitarian God can judge rightly. This is why having 2 to 3 witnesses matters so much. This is why anytime a charge is brought, it matters that it be reported properly according to Scripture, because God hates injustice. His very nature is it demands that there be punishment for injustice. And that brings us back to the cross, where an innocent man received the ultimate injustice, and that is receiving the justice that we deserve, that Christians deserve. And this is why it matters. This is why it matters that these crimes are reported immediately, so other people are not hurt, so other people are not injured. And I know it's hard to hear. I know it is. It's hard to even say. But we have to look to what Scripture says, and we have to ask a simple question. Would these issues that we face in our society today be fixed as much as they possibly could in a sinful world if we just follow God's laws and requirements? if our nation said that rape allegations should be punished immediately, and if not, there should be consequences because it puts other people's lives in danger. I know that was a hard issue. I know that this is not a easy episode, but it's all over the news and nobody is talking about this. And I spent the last 2 weeks working on this and studying and reading what is said. And we have to make the case that God's word is true and that he determines what is just and what is not. We have to make that case. We have to make it clear what God's law requires. So when it comes to Kavanaugh, Christians should be the ones standing up and saying, acquitted. Acquitted. There's no evidences. There's no evidence. There's not two or three witnesses to this event. There's not. It's not there. Case acquitted. Kavanaugh, continue your confirmation as if this never happened. These are things that need to take place. And to the doctor who's reporting Kavanaugh, who's making these claims about Kavanaugh, she needs to be punished for not bringing this up immediately. She needs to be punished because Kavanaugh could have been doing this for years. And now there's no way to convict him. And he's about to go to the highest office in the land. You see why this matters? You see why this matters? So we see these things in Scripture and there's shock and there's all sorts of emotions. That's just tough to get through. And it's hard to say. And I just ask, look at what the Scripture says. Look at what the Scripture says. I know there's shame. I know it's hard to do. And a lot of people are looking at this and they have not reported a crime. But there's grace. There's grace in Jesus Christ. And nobody looks down on it. We don't look down on our Christian brothers and sisters who have been victims and have not reported because we're all one in Jesus Christ. But we have to ask. And we have to put this out there that these things have to be reported in the future. And we have to speak clearly on this subject because nobody else is. Nobody else is. The atheists will pull this verse up and they'll say, well, this just shows that God hates those who are the atheists will just pull this up and say, God hates the women who are raped. That's not the furthest thing from the truth. God set this standard in practice so that, one, it protects those who are falsely accused, and it protects those who are victims. It's a great system. It's a perfect system. What nation in all the earth has laws as righteous as the ones I set before you today? These are part of those laws. And God's standard of righteousness has not changed. It has not changed. Okay. That's a wrap on this episode. I just want to thank you guys for listening to Law and Prophets on the Cross Politic Network. I did not mention that at the beginning. I really apologize. I hope I'm not booted off the network, but I'll try to make up for it because if you sign up for the Cross Politic Club right now, you can get some free eBooks from Jovial Press. How awesome is that? Sign up for the Cross Politic Club and you can get free books from Jovial Press. How great is that? So sign up for that. You get that. You get the Shotgun Worldview series and there's going to be all sorts of new content. And you guys are helping it grow. You guys are helping building something from nothing. Every time you join, you're helping build a platform. You're helping to build a network that's going to declare God's truth in political areas or in the area of arts, and it's going to uphold a Christian worldview in all things. So thank you guys, everybody who signs up for the Cross Politic Club. It really means a lot to us. And before I go, Before I go, I just want to mention this. If you have a business and you want that business promoted and hawked and just spoken of very, very well, contact me on my Facebook page. I want to give you the opportunity to advertise on the Cross Politic Network. I want to give you that opportunity for your business to be a shining business and be spoken of better than your business has ever been spoken of on the highest 5-star Yelp review. Do that by becoming a sponsor of the Cross Politic Network. I think it'll be very beneficial to you. And again, thank you guys so much for listening. Thank you so much for putting up with me on this subject. And look, if you don't agree, that's what the comment section is for. I'm totally, totally okay with you commenting in the comment section and letting me know exactly how you feel. So, but again, I hope at the very least, no matter your feelings, at the very least of this episode, I hope that you realize that this is just me telling you what I believe the scriptures say. And thank you guys for listening with me. And thank you again for everybody that shares, everybody that likes, everybody that comments. And thanks for all the kind words about the show. And I hope come back next week and listen to another episode.